Take your Bible, please, and go to Romans chapter 7. We're in a study of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to the church at Rome. And when we come to the 7th chapter, your pastor believes that the 7th chapter talks about and deals with the struggle for spiritual growth. Folks, did you know growing spiritually is a struggle? Some days we take two steps forward, the next day three steps back. And that's part of the struggle because Paul told us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. We are involved in a spiritual battle. And because the dominating power of our old nature when we've lost is broken, it hadn't totally been taken away. But we have been implanted by the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we have now help and the person of Christ to walk with us and to do in us and through us what we would never be able to do. And you say, well, Pastor, why is it hard if Jesus lives within us? Because Paul talked about in another place, I die daily. Brother Wayne has to die to his selfish passions every day. If Christ is my Lord, I should want him to have his way every day. Are we together on that? Sometimes Christ can't have his way if I'm going to insist on my way. And sometimes our ways are not the same because Christ is not selfish. In perfect wisdom, he knows what's best. He knows more about life than we do. He knows more about us than we do. He made us. But yet we are selfish still with this remnants of the old man still working in us. And that's why we're told to put that part of our lives to death. Don't feed that. Let it choke out. Let it not be fed with that which is fleshy. So with that said, I'm going to make probably four divisions in our text tonight. Division number one is going to be the opening three verses. And I'll just say this before I read the text. Over in the 6th chapter and verse 14, the statement is made, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. And I think we believe that because that's what the Bible says. Are we together on that? If the Bible says it, we believe it, okay? The basic question is, does the law help us handle sin in our lives? And he's going to explain that in this chapter. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 7, if you're at the scripture and you're ready, say amen. Know ye not, in other words, don't you know, brethren? He's not talking to lost people, saved people. Know ye not, brethren? And you'll notice there's a parenthesis. For I speak to them that know the law. So know ye not, brethren, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman, he's going to illustrate this. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, he opens this up in these three verses, if you jot down notes, by giving us a basic reminder. That reminder is that we're bound to the old nature being born into this world. And he says in that opening verse, don't you know, brethren, how that the law has dominion over you for as long as you live? The law is actually over us, and we're not talking about civil law. We could talk about that for another time, but he's talking about the law of God. And I'm going to explain that to you as we deal with these three verses. He's saying the law is what binds man and woman together permanently. Now listen very carefully. Let me see if I can just get this from the get-go. The reason you got to get civil law off your mind is because the law of God trumps civil law. Many years ago, I had an older preacher make this statement, and God got my attention instantly. He said, I would not at the end of my wedding say this, by the authority vested in me by the state of Oklahoma, where, that's where I was at the time, or Georgia, I hereby pronounce you husband and wife. He said, I wouldn't do that for anything. Number one, it's not the law of the land that established what marriage is. Who established that is God. And while we want to render to Caesar what Caesar's, I'm glad we have marriage as a civil institution and that we go get a license. Listen carefully. I have lived to see fulfill what that older preacher said in that day, and here's what he said. There may come a day that what the law calls marriage, we don't call marriage. So do you really want to stand there and say, in the name of the, by the authority vested in me, by the laws of the state of Georgia, I hereby pronounce you husband and wife? I don't think so. Because, folks, if the laws of the state declare any wild, weird thing as they've now done, it doesn't change that a pastor, if this is going to be a Christian ceremony, should say, by the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the basis of the authority of the Word of God, I pronounce you husband and wife. That's what makes you married. We do the other, trying to abide by civil law, thinking that when civil law was established, surely nobody would be dumb enough to think you could have two men and a woman, three men, two men and one woman, two women and one man, a duck and a goat and all this stuff. I mean, it is so perverted, it's unreal. And we knew that when the Supreme Court made the tragic error of redefining marriage, then those who favor polygamy had no leg to stand on, or the law didn't, to say to the polygamist, you can't have two or three wives. Folks, if you can be as messed up as they have made marriage become, why can't you have two or three wives or four or five husbands? I tell you really why you can't, because God won't permit it. Doesn't have beans to do with civil law. So I give no credibility for civil law. And you say, well, Pastor, don't you want to abide by civil law? As long as abiding by civil law does not violate the Word of God, we need to abide by civil law. But when civil law declares that we disobey the Word of God, we had rather obey God than man. That's the bottom line. And that shouldn't be hard for us. So the law is what binds a man and woman together permanently. The laws of God in marriage. God established one man for one woman. Now you say he made a second statement here about the reminder. The husband is what represents here our old nature in verse 2 and 3. For the woman which hath her husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. The husband is representative of our old nature. We're bound to the old nature as a wife is bound to her husband. God's law pronounced spiritual death on us when Adam fell. Any attempt to marry ourselves to goodness, we're talking about goodness and bypass Jesus, we're married to the old nature regardless of how good we are, and that would make us an adulterer. And the only way we can be married to any type of goodness is for there to come to be, as we're going to see in the rest of the text, a relationship with Jesus Christ where the old man truly dies. Folks, I can't have goodness and no longer be married to the law. God didn't make a provision for that. In order not to be under the law, I've got to be married to Jesus Christ in redemption. And the law there, folks, is one of grace. Aren't you glad? Because if the law in a relationship with Jesus was truly the Old Testament law of God, the first time you thought wrong, acted wrong, talked wrong, you as condemned as you ever was. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not bound under that. Now, we still abide and believe that God's law tells the truth, but we don't occupy ourselves to fulfill the law of God for a relationship to Him. Did you hear that? We don't fulfill the law of God in order to have a relationship with Him. Why? Who can fulfill the law of God? You violate some part of it every day, and I do too. Well, I just don't know that I do that every day. Come on. You ever get upset with anybody when you're driving down the road? You ever get aggravated at a family member? Do you ever, don't make me run a litany of stuff. Folks, you don't want it to be said that I'm right with God because of the law. The law condemns. And that's why you need a relationship with Jesus. Now, that's the basic reminder. But He gives to us, thankfully, starting in verse 4, a blessed reality. Look at it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. That's some of the most precious words in all the New Testament. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ. That, here's why, that you should be married to another, even to Him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, our body parts, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's what I'm talking about. You can't, folks, you can't be right related to God because you think you keep the law. You don't keep the law well enough. God has one standard, it's perfection. And if you're going to live under the law, you better be perfect. You're not going to be related to God. And I don't want to do that. I lost that long time ago. So what is the blessed reality? Folks, the blessed reality is you got a brand new relationship. You read the law of God today, and the law of God just reminds you of how far separated from God you've always been. And we're glad we have the law of God. We don't want to do away with it. And He says here in verse 4, you died to your first husband. When Jesus died on the cross, the law didn't die. So what did? Jesus became sin for us when He did. We died to the first husband, which was the sinful nature. We was bound to that. And the law constantly reminds you of that. So that we might be married to Jesus and be fruitful and have fruit unto God. So you died to your first husband. Then He said we were enslaved to the motions of our flesh. What does the word motions mean? Talking about the passions. When you're without strength, when you were lost and undone, when you did not know Jesus, you were enslaved to the passions of your flesh. Whatever your flesh did, wanted to do, you did it. There was no motivation in you except fulfill your flesh. Now, you may not have fulfill your flesh to the nth degree in corruptness, but the fact that you and I fulfilled it at all was corrupt. And when Christ saves people, He saves people who are corrupt. Now, we like to think, but I'm not as corrupt as somebody else. Listen to me carefully. A little baby that's been dead 5 minutes is not as corrupt as a 100-year-old man, body in the cemetery, been gone 500 years. But that baby that's been dead 5 minutes is just as dead as that one that's been dead 500 years. And the Bible says our condition in Adam was that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So let me illustrate this way. If when you got saved, you had been made guilty, or the law declared that you were guilty of 1,000 sins, and let's suppose Brother Wayne was saved as I was at age 8, but the law only spoke there that I was guilty only of 100 sins. Which one of us is guilty? Huh? Both of us are guilty. Sin, one quarter of one sin, says you are condemned and in need of a Savior. And this business about I'm not as bad or I wasn't as bad as somebody else doesn't have beans to do with God's forgiveness. You need grace. I needed as much grace at age 8 as anybody would today if they were 88 and just coming to know Christ. It takes God's grace. So we were enslaved to the passions of our emotions of our flesh. And that was revealed in our members, in our body. You say, well, Pastor, at age 8, you've even said before testifying that you didn't have lust as a boy at age 8, not sexual lust. You'd never been on drugs, but I had passionate desire to want my way. I told you a story one time on a Sunday afternoon when my uncle had come to visit with us, and my mother said, come here, son. I mean, I know I was under 9 years of age because we hadn't moved to where my mother was living when she died. We moved there when I was 9 years old, so I had to be 6 or 7. She said, go there and get a paper bag and go out there to the garden. You see those big green peppers hanging around. Get some. So I got some. And she said, bring them back to me. Well, for some reason, in my crazy head and heart, I remembered that my older brother, now this is sometimes what older brothers are good for. He said to me one day, as we had done something, he said, now here it is. And if you don't like it, do it yourself. Well, that sounded pretty smart to me. So when I got back with the peppers, I handed them to Mama right there in front of my uncle and aunt. And I said, now, Mama, if you don't like that, you can do it yourself. That was the only time I ever said that to my mother. That was in a simple form of a child, both in ignorance and willful. How could it be ignorance and willful? Because it was willful, I wanted to say it. Nobody made me say it. It was ignorance. If I had any idea what that meant in the eyes of God or would mean to a parent whom God had set over me, I would have never done it. That proves, if it was nothing else in my life, that proves that I needed a heart change and I needed to have God do a work of grace in my life. Folks, it's so easy to say, yeah, but what I've done is not as bad as somebody else. And therein is the problem. If you're not careful, you'll have a problem when you grow up moral. Your morality makes you think, I'm a quarter cut, half cut, better than Joe. No, you're not. You're not at all. You say, well, I reckon I am more moral. Yeah, but your morality will take you straight to hell, just like an immoral guy goes, if you don't come to know Jesus. Now try telling me that's worth anything. It's good bragging rights for you, but it doesn't mean one thing to God. And folks, in the church, when you grow up in church like I've grown up in church, if you're not careful, you become one of the church folks who, without being open enough, people can tell that we just get a little snooty. We look down our self-righteous noses at others. And folks, if I have found anything in the Bible I thought that God said exceeds other sins, it's pride and self-righteousness. So we are now, he says in verse 6, delivered from the law, talking about the law of our evil nature that previously held us in bondage. Folks, the law of our evil nature that was working in our members, we have been delivered from that. It no longer holds us in bondage. But Paul was quick to point out as he wrote to the Corinthian believers, now you be mindful of something. You have weapons for your warfare. They are mighty through God. They're not carnal. They're mighty through God. That means they're spiritual. To the pulling down of strongholds. And the weapons of your warfare in Christ Jesus will enable you to come against, to pull down thoughts and every high thing that has imaginations and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity those thoughts to the will and word and purpose of God. So the blessed reality is you don't have to act like you're enslaved to the law. Hopefully you're no longer enslaved to the law. If you've had a work of grace, I'm telling you, you're not enslaved to the law, but you've got another law working inside of you, and that's the law of Christ Jesus himself, his righteousness. Now, he gives to us in verses 7 through 13 a beneficial reply. Let's see how he replies. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. I would not have known sin except by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence. I have gone beyond what I should go beyond that evil desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me, killed me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, what's he talking about here? Can I make this simple enough for us? He's telling us, first of all, your sin nature's true colors are seen in the law. If you went from here to Adel, Georgia, and there was no sign anywhere of what the speed limit is, but you found out halfway there that the speed limit was 45 when you thought it was 55, you would have never known it was 45 unless there was a signpost. You didn't know what God's law was until he gave the law to tell you. And you could live in ignorance, as many of us did. I was somewhat ignorant, as I said earlier, as a child, regarding what I should have been to my parents and what I should have been in my heart toward God. So your sin nature's true colors are pointed out from the law of God. Be grateful for it. You'd still be ignorant without it. The law represents the fact of sin in verse 7. That's what he's talking about. I wouldn't have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. The law reveals in verse 8 the occasion of sin. He said, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of evil desire. In verse 9, the law reveals the effect of sin. When sin came, sin revived, and I died. And then he let us know in verse 10 the deception of sin. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found unto death. And then we find in verse 11 the sinfulness of sin. In fact, verses 12 and 13, actually. And so he just makes us aware that the sinfulness of sin is that which was then that which is good made death to me? No, but sin, that it might appear sin, worked death in me by that which was good, meaning the law itself was good, but I wasn't good, so that by sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, I found out how dirty and ugly and vain and vile and prideful I was as I stay in the law of God. And folks, here's the reality of the law. We treasure it. We're thankful for it. Without it, we'd be in darkness. But the law never has set anybody free. There's no power in the law except to condemn. But Christ Jesus came as one who filled all the law. And law met mercy and grace. And the God who loved us and knew we couldn't keep the law sent his Son in a human body to say, let me show you what somebody would look like if they perfectly kept the law. And Jesus kept it and then willingly went to a cross and laid his life down as a sacrifice so we imperfect people, we imperfect people who will never be perfect on this earth, God's willing to take to heaven. Did it dawn on you that God will take imperfect people to heaven? Is that good news or what? Now, folks, what God won't take to heaven is an unrepentant person. There's no such thing as going to heaven without repentance. Jesus was plain, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. So, as we look at that, he made us aware in that eighth verse that the law doesn't make you holy, but it does reveal your evil desires. That word concupiscence that we don't use anymore. But that concept of evil desire, we know more about that than we wish we knew, don't we, church? Then we conclude in the passage today with verses 14 through 25. And herein lies what I call the bedrock responsibility. He shared all that other to say this. If we're going to realize the struggle in spiritual growth, here's our bedrock responsibility. Picking up in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Now, folks, in verse 14, if I had to summarize it, here it is. You are responsible to face eternal realities, and we know that from what he said, for we know. Now, church, look at me, and let me say this to you with kindness. I'm still learning. Are you? He said, for we know. And you know how, when I read that, what that says to me? Wayne, do you know? And if you don't know, are you doing what it takes to know? Are you finding out what God had to say? There is no merit. Now, we understand when we were lost and ignorant and undone and dead in trespasses and sins, that's completely understandable, easy to connect those dots. But how could you be saved as long as I've been saved and stay ignorant of basic ABCs of what it means to be a Christian? And folks, what it means to be a Christian is that God has birthed you and started a good work in you, and I'm going to quote a verse of Scripture. He who hath begun the good work in you shall perform it. Don't ever think when you gave your heart to Jesus, well, praise God, that's over. No, it, praise God, it just got started. You're on a journey of spiritual growth. And God wants to teach you as much as he showed you through repentance what it was about to be born again. He wants now to pour out sanctifying grace on you and mature you so that we are not tossed to and fro by every little thing that comes down the pike. He wants us to understand. And then he made that statement in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now, folks, he says here, here's something else you ought to know. The law is spiritual. If you want to know how far you might be from God, just read the law of God. And I say, I'm grateful my righteousness is not found in that. But I tell you what that law does do. It shows me what kind of righteousness ought to be inside of me, because I'll never think I'm spiritual as long as there's distance between me and what God's word says. And then he said in verse 14, that not only is the law spiritual, but he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, the way I act, the things I do, I allow not. For what I would, that what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Does anybody else understand what the man just said? How about every one of us? Why do we keep doing some of the things we do when we easily confess, I hate that? What is there about? I've had people ask me, and they were very sincere, so I didn't deal with this in a trite way. I've had people say to me, Pastor, is there something wrong with me? And you know how I answer that? Yes, sir. There's something bad wrong with you and something bad wrong with me. And until we grasp that, then we understand that before tomorrow is over, yea, for tonight is over, we could act like a bunch of lost idiots, because a carnal Christian can get himself or herself involved in stuff that looks like lostness. And when we do that, it makes the rest of the redeemed people, and I don't just mean in the church, in the community, wonder, have you been saved or not? You're looking like a lost person. I was talking to someone recently, and something was said along these lines, and I said, we have to be very careful not to say that person is lost. What we can say is that person is living like a lost person. You say, well, what's the difference, Pastor? Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Remember I mentioned a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I believe, you can examine their fruit, but don't judge their root. You don't know that part that's unseen, their motive. But folks, when somebody gets out there and starts living a life that shows the fruit of somebody that's never been born again, it concerns every one of us. That is, if you love people. So the law is spiritual. We still suffer carnality. Verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, that's the desire to do it, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't have the power to perform it. He's saying, have you come to realize that in you, that is in your flesh, there dwells no good thing? Now, folks, I won't say this again. I've said this for years as your pastor. Whatever you found that some Christian person did that is absolutely horrendous, you better not just think it's a cliche to let go through your head, but for the grace of God, there goes I. Because whatever can be in the heart of another believer to do that could very well be in mine. And here's the way I got it figured. I've not done every old ugly thing that everybody else has done, listen carefully, but I may have had it on my mind at some point. Or I may do it before I die. So then let a man who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Don't ever say, buddy, I'd never do that. Boy, you are the next one in line to do it. And so looking back at what he said in these verses, even all the way back to 16, if then I do that which I would not, don't want to do, I consent unto the law. You're at least saying the law is good. But now, it then is no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. Law didn't make you do it. The law just revealed it. And then he went on to say, I know in me is nothing good. And then he says in verse 22 and 23 these words. He's going to tell us here that there's two laws working in us. Look at verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, I believe there'd be a chorus of amens in this church. Don't you all delight in the law of God that works in the inner man? Don't you praise God for that? If you do, say amen. But I see another law in my members, and that's warring against the law of my mind, the inner man, the thoughts, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my body parts, my members. So there's two laws. There's an old Indian proverb where the Indian said, I see a white dog and a black dog fighting. And somebody said, which one in your mind wins? He said, whichever one I say sick them to. Now, folks, if there is a great war going on inside of you, you're to mortify, if you will please, the black dog, the bad dog, the evil dog, and you are to give yourself to the work of the Spirit. For Paul says, the Spirit works against flesh, flesh against spirit. And you're not going to have victory as long as you keep feeding the carnal man. Put it to death. And then he concludes in verses 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Folks, the reason he says I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ is because that's the only true deliverer there is. Jesus can and will deliver us. Now, I want you to suppose, let me help you with this and give you just a little wiggle room on something. I want you to suppose, I'll just pick up these programs. I want you to suppose the things in my hand are things that I need to deal with in my life that do not please God. And right now, there's something that's front and center, and it's about to drive me nuts. And did you know, you think for the moment that is the only, if I could get rid of that, I would be a victorious Christian. And God, one of these days, as you keep wrestling with it and calling on Him and dying to yourself, gives you victory over that. And lo and behold, this comes to take focus. You didn't even know this was there. Now you got a battle on your hands that you didn't even know was there before, and you wrestle with that for time that only God in His mercy knows. And one of these days, God gives you victory over that, and lo and behold, you thought if I could just get that now, having overcome the other, I'm going to be a victorious Christian. And lo and behold, here comes this thing. Folks, what I'm trying to tell you is this. If God showed you and me tonight everything we need help on, it might defeat us. But if you don't deal with that thing that's staring you down in your face right now, you're going to live a life of defeat. I only have to deal with those things as God brings them up. You're not going to answer to God for what you don't know, but you are going to answer to God for everything you do know. God has mercy on what is true ignorance. Now, if you are ignorant and trying to stay ignorant and not staying in the Word of God, Bill Sturm preached a message on the Bible scripture that said, let him that will be ignorant stay ignorant or be ignorant. Boy, there's no merit in being ignorant. And that's why when anybody wants to bring the Word of God, I want to hear it. Folks, I don't sit in this Sunday school class in this room on Sunday morning because I'm trying to encourage John Johnson or the people in the room. I want my heart fed, and I get it fed. That interests me. I want to be more for God when I die than I am right now. It won't be enough for me just to say, well, I'm just glad to get inside the door. That mentality, you may not be going to get inside the door. Have you forgotten what he did at the cross to make possible your condemnation to be removed? And the God that removes the penalty of your sin wants to day by day start to remove the power of sin in your life if you will just be willing to say, Lord, this is going to be hard, I know it, but it won't be as hard as you are loving and wonderful and powerful in my life. So begin now to take me somewhere I've never been. I trust you completely. Well, what am I going to do if I fail? Won't be the first time you failed. It don't matter how many times, as the boxing coach said to Papa Sam, don't matter how many times as a 10-year-old boy said to him, don't matter how many times your fanny hits the canvas, matters how many times you get up. And 1 John 1:9 was a reminder that you can get up. If we confess our sins as God's people, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not a license for me to see how many times I can sin. That's a reminder that if I will give my best, God will always be forgiving if I'll repent. And he'll restore the fellowship that my sin has broken. Isn't he wonderful? Don't you love him? Father in heaven, may we desire to grow spiritually. And may we give ourselves to the best we know how, to reading that sweet, precious book, that holy Bible, which is about a holy God who teaches us holy things. And by your Holy Spirit, you will continue to work your holiness in us. And day by day and week by week and month by month, you will make us a more holy people. Thank you for your grace and kindness. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I thank you for your people tonight, and I pray that these, your words, have been an encouragement to these who are still in the race. Bless them, I pray. Strengthen them and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand together. Brother John leads us in a hymn of commitment.